The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of our salvation through the one sacrifice of Christ our Savior. He uses the meal to remind us of his death. Do this in remembrance of me. He uses the Lord's Supper to reassure us that we are forgiven through his broken body and shed blood. But Jesus also uses the supper to refresh our souls with spiritual food and drink. And Jesus is that food and drink. Christians continue to debate the meaning of those words that he spoke during the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. Strange words, to be sure. And that's probably why the Heidelberg Catechism devotes such careful attention to those strange words. But first, let's notice in 1 Corinthians 10 how Paul says that the Lord's Supper is a participation in Christ's body and blood. Our sermon title tonight, from the words in our passage, Participation in His Body and Blood. And we read now the holy and living Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. This is God's Word. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons, and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Word of God from 1 Corinthians 10 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, in your home when you sit down for a meal, if you were not the person who made the meal, you might ask, what's for dinner? Because you want to make sense of what you're smelling and get your taste buds ready, perhaps. Get the digestive enzymes working. Well, when we sit down to eat the Lord's Supper, there's no need to ask what's on the menu. What are we eating for dinner, right? We all know that it's the same menu every time. We get a bit of bread and a gulp of wine or juice. But then, of course, our host, the Lord Jesus, says something very strange. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. My blood of the covenant. It would be great if all of us Christians clearly understood those words. And wonderful if all of us could agree what the meaning of those words really is and enjoy perfect unity with one another in the Lord's Supper. But that is not the case. We've been debating the meaning of those words of institution for centuries. This is my body, this is my blood. We are definitely not unified in our understanding or practice. Roman Catholics say that during the supper, the bread and wine are truly and literally turned into the body and blood of Christ. So that what Christians eat in the Lord's Supper is no longer bread and wine. What they actually eat in the mouth is the body and blood of Christ. Martin Luther came along to reform the church about 500 years ago. He rejected the Roman Catholic view called transubstantiation, right? The transformation of the substance. He rejected that idea. Luther said, there's no change of substance. We eat bread and drink wine. Still wine and bread there, okay? But since Jesus said that he gives us his body and blood in the supper, Luther insisted that Christians physically eat the body of Christ and physically drink the blood of Christ in the supper. His body and blood being in with and under the bread and wine. Well, another Protestant reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, departed from Rome even more. Zwingli argued that in the Lord's Supper we eat bread and wine and that's it. Full stop. Bread and wine are simply signs. Signs that help you remember the Lord's body and blood given for us at the cross. Not given to us in the supper. It's the memorial view, just remembering what he did on the cross. Friends, in our Reformed churches, we hold none of those three views. Instead, we go with the Reformer John Calvin, who said that in the Lord's Supper, while we physically eat bread and physically drink wine, we believers just as surely partake of the body and blood of our Lord in a spiritual way, not in the mouth. So it is very much a distinct view. And I don't want to call it the view of Calvin because I think it's simply what you find in Scripture. And that's what I'm going to try to help you all understand tonight from the Word of God. We want to try to understand what our Lord Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Brings us to our theme tonight, friends. In the Lord's Supper, while we receive bread and wine as physical food, we believers receive the body and blood of Christ as spiritual food. Again, in the Lord's Supper, while we receive bread and wine as the physical food, we believers receive the body and blood of Christ as spiritual food. I try to state it in a very straightforward way, and we'll want to dig into the Scriptures to get a better understanding. But some of you may not have much concern to understand the Lord's Supper. This is a mystery. Are we really supposed to understand how we eat his body and blood? It's like, okay, the Bible says it, I believe it. Let's stop all the debating and arguing with each other, right? Some of you may not have much concern to understand the Lord's Supper. You accept that it's a mystery. You'd rather just enjoy the sacred meal in fellowship with your Lord Jesus and with his body, the church. And if that describes you, I want you to know, brother or sister, that you are in good company, because Calvin himself felt the very same way. In Book 4 of the Institutes, Chapter 17, after 31 chapters of trying to explain the Lord's Supper, Calvin wrote this: "I shall not be ashamed to confess that this is too high a mystery either for my mind to comprehend or for my words to express. To speak more plainly, I rather experience the supper than understand it." A very famous line from the Institutes. Words fail. Our brains fail. Dear saints, we're not going to comprehend the mystery of how Jesus feeds us with himself. Still, there is benefit in trying to grasp something. Maybe not comprehension, but apprehension. To grasp hold of something of what Jesus means in saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." Surely such language is significant. I'd argue that it actually compels us to reflect on how our Savior means to feed us with himself at his table. Probably none of you hold the Roman Catholic view called transubstantiation, which I explained a moment ago. You know, the bread and wine actually transforming their essence, their substance, actually transformed into the body and blood of Christ. That's not something that we commonly find among Christian people. Roman Catholics hold that view, but we don't. In Protestantism, we don't run into that sort of thing very much at all. But our catechism was written in the 1500s, within a generation of the Reformation, when lots of people were still struggling with old Roman Catholic teaching. And you see that reflected especially in this part of the catechism, right? Zacharias Ursinus was clearly trying to disabuse a bunch of Reformed Christians, primarily in Germany, where he's laboring, trying to disabuse them of that old Roman Catholic view. So notice number 78 once again from the Catechism, question answer 78. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? The answer, no. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but that water is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. My first point tonight, friends, in the supper, the bread and wine remain bread and wine, signs that point us to the body and blood of Christ. In the supper, bread and wine remain bread and wine. They are signs that point us to the body and blood of Christ. Answer 78 is a simple rejection of the Roman Catholic view. We do not believe that the bread and wine are miraculously transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Last time in Matthew 26, we considered those words of institution. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." But you may recall there in that passage, Matthew 26, it says that he took bread and he gave it to them. He broke it and gave it to his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 26. What Jesus physically gave them to eat was bread. Likewise, he gave them the cup of wine. He said, "Drink it. This is my blood of the covenant." But immediately, he clarified what he gave them to drink. Physically, what he gave them to drink. Saying, "I tell you, I will not drink again this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26, 29. That's the passage from last week. But I simply remind you, it tells us rather plainly, they physically drank wine. In our passage tonight, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks of the bread as a participation in the body of Christ. The cup of wine, a participation in his blood. But notice verse 17. Would you look in the passage with me once more here? Verse 17. "Because there is one bread," or one loaf, "we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Obviously, it would have been a perfect place for Paul to say, "We don't eat bread anymore. We're really eating his body. And we are one body because we're eating one body," right? It would have been a perfect place for him to say it. But he didn't say that. He said, "We are one body, we are the body of Christ, because we all partake of, we eat one loaf of bread." And if it's not so clear there in verse 17, well, look at the next chapter, verse 26 of chapter 11. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What do you physically eat and drink in the Lord's Supper? Well, bread and wine. Transubstantiation is a Roman Catholic invention. Should be perfectly clear. The bread remains bread in the supper. The wine remains wine. Christians are not to think that we physically eat the body or physically drink the blood of Christ. Our catechism helpfully takes us back to the other sacrament, baptism, right? The water does not become the blood of Christ. The water of baptism might do some physical washing to your body. It doesn't wash your sins away spiritually. The blood of Christ does that. Only the blood of Christ can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the water of baptism remains water. That's the point there in answer 78, right? It's very simple. the water remains a sign. It remains water, a sign of his blood that washes away our sin. Likewise, in the Lord's Supper, the Catechism says there in answer 78, bread and wine remain bread and wine, signs for the Lord's body and blood. Yes, the earthly elements are called his body and blood. That's the strong sacramental language that we find throughout the Bible. In the sacraments, the sign is called by the name of the thing it signifies, in order to assure believers that we receive the invisible spiritual reality which is signified, just as surely as we receive the visible physical sign. You see? And that's how the sacraments work as seals. They assure us. That's what the strong language, that sacramental language, is meant to do, to bring us assurance. Remember, the sacraments are signs and seals. But the point here is just that the sign does not become the thing it signifies. The bread and wine do not become the Lord's body and blood. Well, this must mean then that the only thing we eat in the Lord's Supper is bread and the only thing we drink is wine, right? Wrong. Now you should all be thoroughly confused. Well, bread is what we physically eat. Wine is what we physically drink. But the Lord Jesus also feeds us in a spiritual way with that which is signified by the bread and wine. Namely, he feeds us with his body and blood. And this, friends, is where we want to go in the remaining time tonight. Question answer 79. If you have your catechism open, you can read along with me once more. Why then does Christ call the bread his body? And he calls the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood. And why does Paul use the words a participation in Christ's body and blood? Here's the answer. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge. The Catechism often uses the word pledge instead of seal, but that's what's meant there. By this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. My second point tonight, friends, and I'll conclude with this point. In the supper, Christ feeds us believers spiritually with his body and blood, true food and drink, which nourish us unto eternal life. Again, in the supper, Christ feeds us believers spiritually with his body and blood, true food and drink, which nourish us unto eternal life. That language, true food and drink, of course, from John 6. And we thought about that passage quite a bit last time, and I won't have you turn there, but I do want to remind you, our catechism is using that language from John 6. I want to remind you of that passage and what our Lord's doing there. It's not a passage specifically about the Lord's Supper, but it is where the Lord Jesus tells his people, well, really a crowd of many thousands of people, not just his disciples, but he's telling this crowd of people that he gives far better bread than the miraculous manna that the Israelites received from God in the desert. They ate that miraculous manna from heaven, yet they still died. Jesus says he gives bread that nourishes people unto eternal life. If they eat this bread that he gives, they will live forever. And what is the bread? It's Jesus. I am the bread of life, he says in John 6. Now, it's important that we acknowledge the most important way in which Jesus gave up his body and blood for us. He offered himself on the cross as that sacrifice that paid for all our sins, paid all the debt of our sin, secured for us full forgiveness through the grace of God, full salvation for us sinners who trust in him. That's the gospel. And if you simply trust in that sacrificial death of Jesus, God's holy Son, you will receive everlasting salvation through God's grace. Jesus told us to remember him as we partake of the Lord's Supper. He especially meant for us to remember his death. No question about that. Remember his death, because by means of that sacrificial death, he reconciled us to God once and for all. But in John 6, he was not talking simply about trusting in his sacrificial death. And perhaps that's debatable, but friends, just listen to the language again. John 6, 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died," right, the man in the wilderness. "Whoever feeds on this bread," and he means himself, "will live forever." Should be clear, he means for his disciples to feed upon him continually. It's not cannibalism, because Jesus does not mean for us to eat his body or drink his blood in a physical manner. Nevertheless, his body is true food. That's not Calvin's language. That's not the language of our catechism. That's the language of Jesus in John 6. My flesh is true food. My blood, true drink. Jesus repeatedly and emphatically tells us there in John 6 that we must eat and drink him if we are to enjoy eternal life. And you understand the point. You go to him for life because it's only found in him. He doesn't merely want us to believe some truths about him. He means for us to take hold of him by faith as if our lives depend on it, because they do, right? That's the point. As we eat and drink physical food for the nourishment of our bodies, so also we must have spiritual food for our souls. Jesus is that food. And he gave us the supper to feed us with himself. So, dear saints, as often as you partake of the Lord's Supper, believe that your Savior once gave up his body and blood for you at the cross. Believe also that he still gives you his body and blood, true spiritual food and drink, to nourish you unto eternal life. This is how we understand those words, "This is my body, this is my blood." Again, bread and wine are signs that point us back to the cross. They don't become the body and blood. They point to his body and blood. And that is surely one of the points here in our catechism. Answer 79 says, Jesus wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, let's just say they nourish the body, right, the physical body, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. That word "teach," okay, in answer 79, tells us that the sacrament is a sign. But of course, sacraments are also seals. The Lord uses them to assure us that we receive the spiritual things signified. So Calvin is always wanting to say, yeah, the bread and wine are signs, but they're not empty signs. You're not just getting a sign. You get bread and wine. That's what you physically eat. But these signs, Jesus tells us when he gives them to us, "This is my body, this is my blood," thereby promising to feed us with his very body and blood in a spiritual way, just as surely as we receive the bread and wine in a physical way. So answer 79 goes on to say, more important, Jesus wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge or seal that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. We physically receive bread and wine, signs of his body and blood, but through faith in Christ, we spiritually receive his body and blood. Now, answer 79 uses that word "share." Did you catch it? We share in his body and blood. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that very thing. We share in the body and blood of Christ. Now, you say, I don't remember reading the word "share" in 1 Corinthians 10. Well, let's look at our passage again. You have it open, I trust. 1 Corinthians 10. The catechism again uses the word "share," but friends, the word in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 10, the Greek word is koinonia, and in many places it's just fellowship, right? Christian fellowship, koinonia. Other translations have communion here. You know, we call the supper communion. That's what the King James Version uses, translates koinonia that way, communion in his body and blood. The New American Standard says sharing in his body and blood. So that's just the most plain way of translating that word koinonia, sharing in his body and blood. Well, the English Standard Version, which is what I'm reading tonight, it translates the same word koinonia, participation. Let's notice again, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What does Paul mean with this language? Participation in the body and blood of Christ. Well, to put it plainly, he is saying that the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to eat bread and to drink wine. We physically share in those things, but we spiritually share in the body and blood of Christ. By faith, the mouth of the soul, we truly receive Christ, who feeds us with himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The overall context of 1 Corinthians 10 should make this very clear. So just a couple more things here in closing, friends. Paul is warning the saints in this passage. He's warning the saints at Corinth about idolatry, which will provoke the Lord Jesus to jealousy and to wrath. After the exodus from Egypt, God led his people through the desert where they grew hungry and thirsty. You remember they did a lot of grumbling about dying of hunger and thirst there in the desert. Well, he mercifully provided food and drink for them, and he did so in a miraculous way. You may have noticed in verses 3 and 4, Paul says there that God gave them spiritual food and spiritual drink, and it was Christ. But those Jews rebelled by practicing idolatry. The Lord struck many thousands dead. And Paul gives a number of examples of that. They rebelled, idolatry, sexual immorality, and God struck so many thousands dead. Well, Paul applies this to the Corinthians. They were not ever to join pagans in the idolatrous feasting that they did in their pagan temples. This is the ancient Greco-Roman world, and in Corinth, like in many big cities, you have very popular worship sites, temples to pagan gods and goddesses, where there's all kinds of sexual immorality because prostitution was often a reality at those temples. But these are people who are partaking of feasts in these pagan temples. Paul tells the Corinthians they must not take part. Those idols in the pagan temples don't represent true gods. What does Paul say? No, they don't represent true gods at all. They represent demons. Pagans are feasting at the tables of demons. Notice verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Friends, you have to understand this is a matter of spiritual intimacy, spiritual union. And you may not frequent pagan temples. I realize that the passage may not have much application to you and me in that regard, but there are just as many idols around us today as there were then. And we need to take very seriously our connection with the Lord Jesus, our spiritual intimacy with him, and whether we are cheating on him, as it were, by going after false lovers. If a man has a dinner date with his wife one night, but then the next night he goes on a dinner date with another woman, his wife is going to be provoked to jealousy and anger. Rightly so, because her husband is betraying her. It's adulterous to go have a dinner date with another woman. Well, idolatry, friends, is spiritual adultery. It provokes the Lord to jealousy. Paul is essentially saying that Christians must not cheat on Jesus. How could the Corinthians have spiritual communion with demons in pagan temples when they enjoy spiritual communion with Jesus, who not only died to purchase his bride with his own blood, but also brings his people into his house and feeds them with his own body and blood. Demons can give their feast participants nothing but physical food, animal sacrifices and whatnot, things that might nourish the body, but Jesus gives his feast participants a share in his body and blood. He spiritually feeds us with himself just as surely as we physically eat the bread and drink the wine. Beloved, when you come to the Lord's table to partake of the supper, remember that he gave himself for you at the cross, where he died for your sins. But be sure to exercise faith in that Savior. He's really present. We talk about the real presence of Christ in the supper. We don't mean physically in the elements of bread and wine, but we mean he's really with us as surely as the bread and wine are with us. He's with us. And as surely as we receive those common elements for the nourishment of our physical life, Jesus feeds us with himself. Not only through the preaching of the gospel, but yes, through the Lord's Supper as well. So remember what he did, but also look to receive his body and blood, true food and drink, by which Jesus nourishes believers unto everlasting life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.